emphasis on the number of people that come and listen to the gospel. But it's never been true that that's what it takes in order to for the gospel to have its work, to show its power, to get the job done. I remember hearing this story many times from a period of time that's after the Civil War, and the gospel was being preached from place to place in Middle Tennessee. David Lipscomb was going throughout that area, and some other men were setting up gospel meetings and preaching them often. I remember hearing of one particular gospel meeting where the crowd was large. The Sunday fellowship was excellent. The song leading was divine, and no one stepped forward. Of course, that was in the day when they have week-long meetings, starting with Sunday through Sunday, sometimes even 2 weeks, Sunday and then two other Sundays. And no one stepped forward. No one came except one 12-year-old girl. Just one. And a lot of people were proclaiming that that particular meeting was, it was not a success. I guess they didn't know until years later that 12-year-old girl, that she had children, sons. Three of them became gospel preachers. It wasn't not a success. It was completely a success. It did exactly what God had designed for it to do. The gospel was spread because of that particular matter. I want you to keep in mind for tomorrow, as we meet here once again, that the topic is going to be still on things that will be important on the day of judgment. And this time, tomorrow, we're going to be talking about faithfulness. That's something that people don't understand is needful for salvation, but it certainly is, as we can look through our Bibles and tell, that we need to keep in mind faithfulness, that God requires it in order for our salvation. The once saved, always saved teachers are dead wrong on that matter, that faithfulness is necessary. Let's start our worship this evening, our sermon, with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I want you to keep in mind the things that we're talking about, that this is about the judgment and what is important at the judgment. Many of the things that we count as important today will not be important there. We think things like our vacation, that's important. Our leisure time, the things that we can do for ourselves. Many other things people count as important, the making of money, being famous, many, many things that we could look at. But what's going to be important at the judgment is different from what man thinks. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's already on your calendar. When this life is done, you're going before the judgment bar. You're going to be seen by Christ. You can't get out of it, and no one escapes it. It says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are told by many that the church is a take-it-or-leave-it type of thing. Many say they are devoted to Jesus, but they want very little or nothing to do with the church. Others teach that the church was a stopgap measure because Israel rejected the gospel. The kingdom was to be established in Jesus' day, some say, but now it has to wait until Israel will believe. That's the premillennial theory, and you may know that better as entertainment today, the Left Behind series. That's part of that's a representation, if you will, of the premillennial theory. Jesus is going to come back and set up a 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem. That will be the kingdom. But the kingdom has already been established, and that kingdom is the church. The church was not a stopgap measure. It was the design of God to get you to heaven. It was definitely part of that whole plan. And it was from the foundation of the earth that God designed these things. Because of these attitudes, some believe that the church won't matter on the day of judgment. But it will matter. And we need to know why. We need to see that the church was prophesied in the Old Testament. The church is known by various things. It's known as the kingdom. It's also known as the house of God. And these things are seen in passages such as Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel is revealing things never before revealed with regard to the design of God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. He is revealing things to the king of the earth at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the known world. He was the Babylonian king. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel brings up the kingdom. The kingdom that God has established or will establish at the time when various kings will come forth. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I am very well aware that just from this one passage, we can't tell when that will occur. But if you read the context, you will see that there are great empires that are coming, and it's going to be during the time of the Roman Empire and the kings that are the kings such as Herod the Great. It's going to be during that time where the kingdom will be established. Now, when was the Roman Empire established? Just a few years before the coming of Christ himself. It wasn't very long before that Augustus brought the kingdom all under one emperor. The wars were fought, and he came out on top. And it was that king that told his people that a tax needed to be made over the Roman Empire, and caused the parents of Jesus to go to Bethlehem, and there Jesus was born. In the days of Augustus Caesar, that's when it happened, and it was during that empire that the church, the kingdom, was established. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. What did Jesus and John the Baptist preach while they were preaching before the day of Pentecost? They preached the kingdom. Both of them said pretty much the same thing, that they need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close. It's near. They were during the time of those Roman kings and the Herods that were the under kings of the Roman emperors. He says, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven as is at hand. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we find that Jesus preaches the same thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. It's close. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we'll find it's closer still, but it has not yet begun. Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Verse 16 reads, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the same breath he says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will build my church. The keys of the kingdom will be given to you in order that there may be order in that kingdom. We go back to the Old Testament, and we look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Right at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, he brings up the house of God that was coming. And of course, this particular passage is going to mention that the word is going to come forth from Jerusalem. so that we know that he's not talking about the Old Testament kingdom or kingdoms, because that law came forth from Sinai, out in the wilderness. And so when it comes from Jerusalem, it's a different thing. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is something entirely different from the coming of the law of Moses. That was at Sinai. This is from Zion, or Jerusalem. What event happened that we know about that caused the word of the Lord to go forth? Can be nothing but the day of Pentecost. The day that the apostles stood before the thousands that were there on that day to partake of the feast day. The Holy Spirit had come, and you knew it because of the rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire were on the top of the apostles' head, and they were speaking with tongues that they had never learned, and began to preach the gospel. Began to preach what God requires that men do to be saved, to be reunited with Him once again. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. The doors were opened into the kingdom because it was told the people what they needed to do in order to be saved, be a part of that kingdom, be in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember that Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3 talk about the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul gives instruction to Timothy, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3, shall be established on the top of the mountains. It is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, that the word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom is. That's where the church is. That's what came forth in order that people might be saved. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why it matters at the judgment. It was in the mind of God before we ever came to be. It was in the mind of God back in the time of the prophets. While preaching the gospel, the first evangelists preached the kingdom. And this is something you may have never actually seen in the New Testament, but I'd like to show it to you. It's an important thing. I want you to notice what Jesus preached in the book of Acts. Yes, after he rose from the dead, he spent some time with the apostles. And what kind of things did he go through? What kind of things did he remind them of? Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is going to be important. So mark that down in your mind. Jesus spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we really don't have the kingdom of God mentioned again until Acts chapter 8, where we find that an evangelist by the name of Philip goes to the city of Samaria. I want you to notice what he preached while he was there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I know you don't understand the point yet, but just keep following. What did the evangelists preach on? Philip preached the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, more recorded about his preaching than anyone else in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel, it's including Paul here, to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What was Paul preaching about? One of those things was about the kingdom of God, that institution that Jesus is the head of, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Further, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Once again, the Apostle Paul, spreading the word, preaching the gospel, and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. You still don't know the point yet, but tarry with me just a bit more. Chapter 20 and verse 25. Chapter 20 and verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Preaching the kingdom of God. One more. Chapter 28 and verse 23. Chapter 28 and verse 23. Coming to the end of what Luke records about the Apostle Paul. Chapter 28 verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Then verse 31, in the same context, speaking of Paul, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Let's review a little bit. What did Jesus teach about in those 10 days between the time, or during the time that he was here on this earth? He preached the kingdom of God. What did Philip teach when he went to Samaria? The kingdom of God. What did Paul preach in every place that he went that we have a record of? The kingdom of God. Now I want to ask you honestly, what do you believe that the Apostle Peter taught on the day of Pentecost? He was preaching the entry. He was given the keys of the kingdom. Now that word isn't mentioned in Acts chapter 2, but in verse 47, praising God and having the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Added to the church. Was Peter preaching the kingdom of God? He most certainly was. There's no way to deny that, noting the pattern that starts at Philip, and that the Apostle Peter was the one that began that pattern so far as apostolic teaching. It's no doubt that Philip taught the same things that Peter did, and if Philip taught the things concerning the kingdom of God, so did Peter. And Peter taught about the church. We must enter into the kingdom. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And so he was given the keys to the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, in Matthew chapter 16. And so he did, beginning with Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom is the church. We already noted it, Matthew chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, that Jesus said, I will build my church. Then says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is the church. Haven't we already shown that the first evangelist preached the things pertaining to the kingdom? That's exactly what Peter did. Now, I stand here knowing that some of your Bibles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, don't say the word church. It says that they added to them, or something of that nature. But when you're talking about what those people are, passages such as Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 need to be seen. What was that group of people that they were added to? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, we read, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." So that group of people that you have in your American Standard Version and your English Standard Version that doesn't say the word church, well, it says it there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. But that's not the only place. You can also note chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church," which was at Jerusalem. "And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Then in verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Also, chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church," which was in Jerusalem. "And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." And so in your King James Version says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What it says in the American Standard and the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, and New American Standard Version, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's the same thing. It's talking about the very same thing. "The Lord added to them to the church." Peter was preaching the things concerning the kingdom, that Jesus is the head of the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Jesus is the head of the kingdom. This cannot be denied. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Notice something else. We already looked at John the Baptist preached, that they were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But when you get to those things that were recorded on the other side of Pentecost, that we're in the kingdom now, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath," past tense, "translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The kingdom was then existing. Peter said that God put them in the church daily, such as should be saved. Both kingdom and church existed after the day of Pentecost. He's the head of the kingdom. He's also the head of the church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Jesus is head of kingdom. He's the head of church. He's the head of the body. Also, notice that the Lord's Supper was established by Jesus. You can note that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, where Jesus said he's not going to partake of this any longer until he partakes of it with us in the kingdom. Matthew 26, verse 29. Notice that with me, if you will. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, what does that have to say about the kingdom being the church? Because in the context of the church, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he tells them this. He instructs them with regard to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it, and in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember that there was something else added to this when in Matthew 26, that Jesus would not partake of this until he did it anew in the Father's kingdom. And the context here is the church. And so that shows us the kingdom is the church. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He is the head of the kingdom. He is the head of the church. The Lord's Supper is in the kingdom and the church. Now, one final point. The importance of the church. The kingdom was established and Jesus is the head of it. The church was established. Jesus is the head of it. Jesus is the head of the body, and we need to be members of the body in order to be saved. But what is the importance of these things? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 establishes, and this is really all I have to say on this point. There's many other things that I could say and probably will. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, if you want to know the importance of the church, this is it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He was about to leave them and is giving them his final instruction. He says, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church is that body that is blood bought. That's why. That's why it's important when you get to the judgment. The church is important because the blood's important. Because Jesus is head over the church. Because the members of the church are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. We also see that the church is the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul writes, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God comes down to this. You are in sin and you can't get out of it yourself. Jesus was sent to this earth to shed his blood, and those that Jesus sheds his blood for are in that body that is his body, which is the church. That's why it's important. This is the wisdom of God for mankind. Colossians 1 and verse 18, we see once again that he is the head of the church. That by itself as well is all the reason that we need to count it as important. If he is the head of it, it must be important. It must be something that is necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 then. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. He's also the head of the kingdom, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingdom of the one who is most important there at the day of judgment. He is the king over a kingdom, and he sets the laws. Therefore, the church is important on the day of judgment. The saved are added to the church. We've already seen it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Pleasing God and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who were their number? We already looked at that. Who were the number? Acts 5:11, Acts 8:1 and 8:3 and 11:22 tells us that the number was the church. The church belongs to Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. On this rock I will build my church. No one else has any claim to it. It belongs to him. The things that he is head over, the things that he is king over, the things that belong to him, those are important things. We must be in Christ to be saved. We must be in him. Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul once again writes, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is a location. It's where you must be in order to be a child of God. He says, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We must be baptized to get into Him, to be in Him, to be in His kingdom, to be in His body, to be in Christ. We must be born again. To be in Christ is to be in the body. And Colossians 1:18, once again, the body is the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 gives you also a great idea about the importance of this matter. To be in Christ is to have all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Outside of Christ, where is spiritual blessing? There aren't any. Where do you get them? In Christ. That's why it's going to be important on the day that we stand before God, that we stand before Jesus, that our destinies are determined. Are we in Christ? In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we find that we must be born again, born of water and spirit to enter into the kingdom. Ye must be born again, Jesus said. You must be added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the free people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But how do you get there? Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You must be in Christ, in the body. We noticed already Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Born of water and the Spirit to get into the kingdom. Repented and be baptized in order to get into the church. You must be, in order to get into the body, you must be baptized into Christ. Have you done that? That's the question this very moment. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you trusted in Him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ before men? And have you been baptized for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins? That's the question this hour. You need to obey Christ in order to be with Him in heaven one day, in order to, as we say, pass that great day of destruction, or it could be a day of great blessing. But you must be baptized in order to positively go through that scene. Have you been born again? If not, why don't you accept the invitation, the Lord's invitation, and come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand, as we sing.